Let's look to the scriptures this morning, and first let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for, once again, this time, for the opportunity that we have to worship you and look at your word, and we do not take it lightly. We want to honor you and your words, and we want to say pleasing things about your words, and we ask that you open our eyes and understanding. You protect our mouths and the things we say, because this is so seriously important. And thank you for each one here and for their attitudes and their desire to know the scriptures. We think of all those, that long prayer list of things and people that we just heard, that you show your presence to each one and show each person the need to understand your will, each of us, Lord, that we know your will and we walk our lives around that very thing. We thank you now as we open these words, open your word. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are in what I believe is our last lesson on this subject, which I chose the walk in the Book of Ephesians. We've come to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to hopefully cover three verses this week, and we will close out this subject, unless something comes up, and perhaps there will be an opportunity to revisit the entire thing, or summarize the entire thing, because it's one thing to take a subject and speak about it, and deal with it in a short period of time. When you deal with it over a long period of time, and especially once a week, I don't want to say you lose something, but you perhaps lose the network or the connectivity of all those thoughts. And I think certainly that's one aspect of the scriptures, that all these words are there for a reason and they connect to each other. And we might lose a little bit of that as we spread it out over a period of time. But if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, the last of the means or the methods, whatever the word is that I want to use, of walking that we find in the book of Ephesians is to walk circumspectly. And this word is a word, if you look at Bullinger's Greek concordance, I believe he's a lot more accurate and a lot more involved when you look at his concordance as opposed to, say, Strong's. But he went into great depth, and he not only took a word, but he compared every usage of that of how the English captured a particular word. So we're dealing with a Greek word here, not an English word, and the word that we're dealing with, I'm not even going to pronounce it or deal with the Greek side of it, but I will call your attention. We will look at verses where this word is used, and it's the form of this. When I use say the word, I'm referring to the English word, and of course, when I speak of Greek, we're speaking of form. So the Greek form that we're dealing with occurs in several, I'm going to call it derivatives. And we're going to look at some of those. But if you look at Bullinger's concordance, I'm going to kind of summarize what he says, or paraphrase what he says there. It comes from a word. It's thought to come from a phrase that says that means going up to the top or a summit. So if you stop and get a picture of this, I don't think any of us are mountain climbers, but for those who do such things, and I have walked trails before that are steep and that are narrow, And that would give you a sense of what he's talking about here, how that it requires a lot of caution. I've spent a period of time years ago looking at Mount Everest and reading some of the stories of the people who've climbed that. And particularly, if you know anything about that mountain, when you get up to the last, I mean, apart from the fact that it's bitter cold and you have no oxygen, when you get up to those last several hundred feet, it is extremely narrow. You're walking on ice. You are extremely tired at that point. You have very little oxygen. And it takes every ounce of focus you have to make it to that summit. And that's why many people spend a lot of money every year, and they get close, but they don't make it. So we have a picture here not only of something that is very requires much attention and caution, but it's also something reaching a goal. So anyway, let me read. I interrupted what I was saying. Let me read what Mr. Bullinger says. Going up to the top or a summit, this requires great pains, care, and diligence. It means accurate, exact, and precisely. So I kind of paraphrase what he said. So let's look at some words here. So let's think about it for a moment about our walk. Here's an aspect of our walk that we probably don't think about too much, but it also has a time element to it, because what we read here is that we are to walk accurately. We are to walk very cautiously. And so what does that mean? That means there's probably a lot of things that are going to distract us, and we're not going to think about it. And therefore, if we're able to handle all the different walks that he speaks of in Ephesians, and we come to this one and we let the distractions get in the way, then we can probably toss the others out the window, because we're not walking in the way that we're supposed to walk. So all the walks we read of in Ephesians go together. I don't think you can just separate one and say, I'm going to do that and everything's taken care of. I believe this one kind of summarizes them all together and connects them all together, so that when we think about our hope and calling, this is what we need to put in our mind. And think about how cautiously we are to walk, not as fools, but as wise. This is the only time this word is used. It's actually the exact opposite of the word wise. It's the negative of the word wise. In verse 17, he says unwise. It's interesting how the translators of the King James Version of the Bible, and you can see how important it is to look at the Greek. So in verse 15, he uses the word fools, and he should have used the word unwise. And in verse 17, he uses the word fools, and it should have been the other way around. I'm sorry. In verse 17, he uses the word unwise, and he should have used the word foolish, and because that's a completely different word. So, just a little side track there, just to understand how important it is to pay attention to what the exact words are. So, we're to walk not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. So, there's a time element associated with this aspect of our walk. And we'll talk a little bit about redeeming the time and what it means, and how important that is, because the days are evil. And the word evil there is, that's the secondary meaning. The actual first meaning of that word is, the days are full of labors, our annoyances, our hardships. So you can see, that's what I call distractions. So you think about your everyday life, and you've probably heard me whine a lot about my job and whatever, but it is a distraction to me, or it could be a distraction to me, and it can keep me from walking the way that I need to walk. And so the Lord didn't just, when we became believers, didn't just take us out of this world and delivered us to a safe haven. Rather, he allowed us, as he told his own disciples, that we were going to be in this world and we got to live in it, but we're to live above it. And that's what this whole challenge is with our walk. And that's what we're dealing with here. So the days are evil, or there are a lot of perils and hardships that go along with these days. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And so this is something important. So I'm going to take you through some verses here where this Greek form is used. And I think we will tie these scriptures together because in one sense or another, I believe the Holy Spirit intentionally used this word because this word is also translated diligent. It's also translated perfect. But if you look into the Greek forms, you'll see that there are several words, several Greek forms that are translated perfect. There are several Greek words that are translated diligent. But the Holy Spirit chose this one. It's not used too many times, so it helps us to go through. We won't look at every single occurrence, but it helps us to track it down. So the first time it's used is in Matthew chapter 2. And this is the account of the Lord's birth, Matthew's account of the Lord's birth. So bear with me as we look at this. You might say off the top of your head, what's this have to do with what we're talking about in the book of Ephesians? Well, let's see if there's any connection whatsoever. Verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And by the way, I don't think the scriptures tell us that these guys are believers. You know, we see nativity scenes inaccurate. These guys were astrologers. They came from the Far East. They were what many called, here we have a story, we're going to have a little context here that deals with Herod, and it's also going to deal with Jews. And so Herod was one who represented what I would call somebody who was superstitious, and there were these people, they were these magis and whatever, that they would respect their opinion about something because they were astrologers and a lot of other things. And so they came from the east, and they had seen a star. And they studied the stars, and we saw all the way back to the time of Babylon that was an issue, studying the stars, but that there was a level of information in the stars that God revealed concerning himself. That is, there's a gospel in the stars that God revealed himself, and that men who understood the message in the stars, those of the seed of Adam, on down, who understood that or had some knowledge of it, well, that was lost in the worldly sense, and it became something very negative. And of course, Satan will take advantage of anything and take the negative route of what the scriptures talk about. So let's read on, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So, here were some magis. To my knowledge, they're Gentiles, unless they were some who were scattered from some of the diaspora, I don't know. But they came and they saw something in this star, in that they wanted to worship him. And the context kind of indicates that they certainly had some level of belief here, as we'll see as we get into this portion of Scripture. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So not only Herod, who was superstitious, wanted to know about this, but all Jerusalem, think about this, Gentiles, they looked after wisdom. They sought after all these things that philosophers had to say and these astrologers had to say. Jews were different. They looked for a sign. So they knew that a star and the stars would represent something that would be particularly dealing with time. And so it caught their attention too. So we've got two different parties here. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and now Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art thou the princess of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, and this is the word, the same form that we read of over in Ephesians chapter 5. He asked of them very accurately. He wanted to know the accuracy of this. what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again. So they didn't know exactly where to go to, but the leaders of Israel, when they were questioned, the priests and the scribes, because that's who Herod gathered together, back in verse 4, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people. They were the ones who would be responsible and would understand the scriptures. Well, the Magi didn't understand that, but Herod told him, he says, go and, he privately called him, he says, go into Bethlehem and see what you can find. And he says, go and search diligently, once again, a derivative of that same word, for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Of course, he had no intention of worshiping him. He was feeling threatened that there may be another king that would come and take the place of his rulership there in Judea. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So here's a kind of a summary of what we're looking at here. Here's this word we're talking about, precise or accurate or exact. This is the way we are to walk. And so here we have a ruler of Judea that was a Roman ruler who was over that province there, and he demanded, he wanted to know what was going on, because there was a great, he had heard, certainly in Jerusalem, that there was something happening. And that he was concerned because for his own sake, in his own political career, you might say. And here were the people, and the scribes and the leaders of the people were called to deal with the scriptures here, and they quoted a scripture about that they knew exactly where this one, this Messiah, their Messiah was to come from. But you will notice as you go through the Gospels that these same scribes and these same the ones who handled the scriptures, the ones who handled the scribes and priests, the chief priests, they're the same ones who rejected Christ. So think about it. Here are those who understood the scriptures who didn't understand the scriptures. So we're going to see in a moment, too, I believe, that this word can be used in that, it's going to be used in that same sense of understanding the scriptures. And we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to see how this word is used. And there was one who was a great orator, who knew the scriptures. It said he was very accurate and diligent in the scriptures, and yet he didn't know enough. So think, I'm tying these together because when we walk accurately and cautiously and precisely or perfectly of our calling, it has to do with knowing the scriptures accurately and precisely and so forth. So it's not merely just, I don't think these are words that the Lord is putting out there for everybody just to mishandle. It's rather for those who are very serious about the Word and who want to walk in a serious manner. And I think that's what we're going to find in the book of Ephesians. So verse 16, I'll just mention that word is used one more time. We find that these Magi did go and worship him, and they did learn some knowledge of who this one was, and so they came for a reason. And we'll notice that that the Lord appeared to them and told them to not go back to Herod. And when Herod found that out, then that's when he put down the proclamation. Because he couldn't find that specific one, he put down the proclamation that all the babies in that area there would be put to death. And so you can imagine how awful a thing that was for those parents and those who lost their children because of this evil ruler at that time who was trying to destroy the Lord. But at the same time, you see the hand of the Lord in all this, and you see how he protected, he preserved, he prevented Herod from doing anything about the one who would come and become the Savior of the world. So we certainly see the will of the Lord and his hand in everything. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 1 real quick. And we'll see another tie-in with this word where it's used here. Luke uses this word. And let's just read the first few verses here. For as much as many has, for as much as many have taken in hand. So Luke speaks about the fact that there were many who did something here to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. There were many who set out to write what we would call gospels, the life of Christ. But the Lord pinned it down to only four. We only have four writers of the gospels, and this was what we have contained in our hands that speak of that were at least that has been revealed to us and has been made available to us of how that the Lord breathed into the hands and the pens of four writers about his gospel. A fifth one. There was a fifth person who wrote about the Lord's life, or part of the Lord's life. You know who that was? That would be the Apostle Paul. Well, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul wasn't even around there. At least we don't have any evidence that he was there. But I read in 1 Timothy that Paul exhorts Timothy, chapter 6, and he speaks about the good profession of the Lord as he stood before Pilate. And that is a very important passage of Scripture that we read in the Gospels. Those last hours that the Lord stood before Pilate and he was being questioned. And if you look at the testimony there, in fact, I'm going to read that verse because I think it's just that important. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 11 on. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, that's our hope and calling, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, for Pontius Pilate witness a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back and read that account of when the Lord stood before Pilate, and Pilate questioned him, many questions, Pilate was ready to let him go. He could not find any fault in him. He said that. He went back out to the leaders of the group, and they demanded that they put him to death. And Pilate could not find any cause to do it. And he was ready to let him go, and he asked the Lord some questions, and the Lord did not say a word. Had he answered him and told him what he asked, he would have let him go. The Lord knew his purpose and that it was necessary for him to die, and he was not going to allow anything to stand in the way. So Paul speaks of a time what we read in the Gospels that's very critical, because he tells Timothy that this is the way we are to walk. So there are many times, perhaps, in our life when we stand for the Word and we have an answer and we could defend ourselves, but it may be a good time. It may be the time that we are to close our mouth and actually allow to happen according to the way the Lord wants them to happen. That might be hard to understand, but it's something to consider. So I think it was important enough for Paul to write about. So as we're looking here at Luke 1, and forgive me, I don't want to get lost on time here. So he says, I'll start again, for as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from above. And you might look at the note about what this is, what we read about here. But remember, Luke was not like some of the others who were present when the Lord walked there in during those 3.5 years. And nor was he a disciple of the Lord like those who would have seen him and witnessed his resurrection But he says here, he received this from above. Were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having made had perfect understanding. Here is the word we're reading about in Ephesians chapter 5. So he had this accurate, precise, exact, diligent understanding of what he was about to write. And I think none of us would challenge what Luke wrote in this entire gospel. We would not challenge that this is not, we would not challenge this and say this is not the Word of God. Certainly, he had an accurate understanding, and he received that from above, as well as many eyewitnesses who had walked with the Lord and had seen many of those things. So, the Lord allowed him to pen this gospel, and we have that before us. So I wanted to tie this in because it speaks of the accuracy of the Scripture and understanding of the Scripture. And I believe that goes along with what we will find in Ephesians chapter 5. And that is, if we have if we have a precise, accurate understanding of what the Scriptures tell us about Christ, about the mystery, about the secret that was given to the Apostle Paul, that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in His highest, fullest position that we find written in the Scriptures. If we have that, then we should walk accurately in that same manner, very cautiously thinking about that very thing. Let me turn over to one more place, Acts chapter 18, and we'll tie these things together. We're going to find the word used over here. And as I said, there's a few more places it's used. I'm just looking at these specifically and tying that truth together. So, Acts chapter 18. Let me see where the best place to start. I'm going to start in 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he's speaking about Paul. Actually, I need to look at the entire context here. Because you need to know where Paul's been, where he's going. And now I believe he's returning to Jerusalem, and he's coming back through Galatia. He does it in an orderly way. It was the order that he had originally went through those cities when we read Acts chapter 14. And after he'd spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia, Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man acted in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spoke and taught diligently, accurately, precisely, the things of the Lord, and he didn't stop there. So we could say that this man knew it all. But what does he say? Knowing only the baptism of John. So it is possible to have an accurate understanding of truth, but to come short of some truth. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here's the word again, more accurately. So they had an understanding, but now he has a more perfect understanding. Same word we're using over in Ephesians chapter 5. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Okay, those two verses didn't go with the previous verses. I just need to indicate that it appears here that Paul, that Luke, in his writing, he actually does a little side trip here. Paul was in Galatia, and now he had just come from Ephesus. Back in verse 19. And he takes a side trip here and he speaks about Apollos, who came to Ephesus, and apparently that was after Paul had just left there. And Paul had been there for some period of time, and he had there was Priscilla and Aquila there who took Apollos aside and did that. So here's an example of those who followed in Paul's footsteps, so to speak, and they were able to teach others, as he, as Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So that was just a little side note of Luke here that was concerning Apollos. But once again, it has to do with this, and it has to do with the Word. Now we're going to tie all that together. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Because this is written to us, this is important, this is how we are to walk, and we should not let distractions get in the way of that, and we need to do it, we need to be sensitive to time and redeem the time. So let's read this verse again, this passage of Scripture again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "See then, walk accurately, cautiously, like your life demanded it." I mean, like your life was in your hands. Not as fool, not as unwise, but as wise. And you can take, and we won't do this now, but take this word wise, wisdom, and search it through Paul's last epistles and see where wisdom comes in. And I believe it helps us understand what he's talking about here. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So now we have the time aspect, and it's what we do with our time. So we can have all the essentials that we read about when it comes to walking worthy. We can have all the, we can know the unity of the Spirit and the seven, understand the seven tensions there, and we understand those and put those first. And we can walk in love. You go down the list of all the things concerning our walk in light. And now he says, he brings in the time element. And now he's talking about what do we do with our time. And the word redeeming here, if you go back into the Greek, particularly of how it was used in the Greek at that time, it has to do with a marketplace and going into the marketplace and buying up goods. But it's more so than that. It has to do with going in, and by the word, by the way, this word has the prefix ek at the beginning of it. So now it's not only dealing with the marketplace, but it's out of the marketplace. So it's going in, redeeming the time, that is purchasing things, getting the best deals, making sure you're there on time to get the best deals. I mean, it kind of has that kind of influence with it when it speaks about it. So it's an important thing we do with the time. And that's the term that Paul uses. Now, thank you, Chip. I kind of avoided quoting, and I'm sorry, pronouncing and mispronouncing words and getting into the depth of that. I think it's important. I do want to identify that it is a specific word that a different form that we do need to expand. So you can see the word ex at the beginning of that, or ek, which means out of. So here we're dealing with the something that is we need to pay attention to, and particularly when it comes to our time, because I look at my life and I don't have time for hardly anything, and that sounds like an excuse, and I believe it is an excuse sometimes, maybe, but if you think about it, the things that we should really put our time and effort in is so important that Paul calls that to our attention. And it's much more important than all the things we have to deal with in our life. And I got to say, well, wait a minute now. It's pretty important. I have to have a job. If I don't have a job, then I'm going to be a bum. I'm not for sure what, I'm going to be labeled as. But you know what? The Lord can take care of everything. And perhaps how diligent I am with my job, and how conscientious I am at my job, may sometimes be the wrong thing. And that is, all of those things are going to take care of themselves. And I find so many times when I'm when I'm confronted with something that is going to consume me and whatever, and it bothers me a lot, that usually I'll find out the next day that it wasn't that big of a deal, but it wasn't a big deal. And I had to stop and say, wow, Lord, I was about ready to go crazy and try to deal with this thing, and now you're showing me the truth that it really wasn't that big of a deal. So I think, and I'm speaking of myself here, we probably make things more important than they should be. And so the things that are the Lord's, though, that require attention is important. I think Mr. Allen mentions that the word time here can also be interpreted as opportunity. Redeeming the opportunities. That is the opportunities that the Lord brings into our life. Opportunities, whether it's to witness or whatever it might be. Maybe it's witnessing without opening our mouth. There are opportunities. I think many times it's our a job to keep our mouth shut, and our actions should speak and witness and speak even more. I mean, it's more than words. Sometimes by opening our mouth, we probably mess things up. But our actions probably are the most important. And that's in the very context of what we just read last couple of weeks about the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light. Walking in the light. And now we're talking about fruit. So now we're talking about what we do with you know, what the world sees. So let's read on. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now I mentioned that this word, the first meaning of this word evil here is full of labors, annoyances, or hardships. I believe that's what it's what we find in under Strong's Concordance. So if you think about it, it's exactly what I just talked about. It's about all these distractions. This world is full of labors. You go back to Ecclesiastes, we read all about all these things that he calls vain. They're vanity. And so I think Paul's calling that to our attention, that there's so many things in this world that we concentrate on that we don't need to. And we're kind of foolish in that sense, because the Lord will take care and supply our need. And so many times, I'm speaking of myself, so many times I think, I've got to do this because it's essential. And, you know, that's what I've learned from when I was growing up, that I had to work hard and do these things. And yet the Lord says, wait a minute. And I think he told the disciples, he gave them that lesson too. It may be a dispensational difference there, in that they were not to concentrate on the things that they need, because he said he would provide them for them. So it's certainly something we need to think about in our life and in our walk. He says, because the days are evil. The word evil there, the translators, and almost every translation will put the word evil there. And it's the secondary meaning of this word, and I don't want to exclude it. I believe Paul would have been right. It would not have been a problem if Paul would have said here, redeem the time because of the evil one. Because you turn the page and you find in chapter 6 about the evil one, who is disrupting our life, and about principalities and powers, and the wickedness there that's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6. It would be a truth statement to make that surely the day that we need to redeem the time because the evil one is at work. And if you think about it, how true that is, this is his day. In that sense, this is the evil one's day. But notice, what's the next dispensational event on the calendar, and on the prophetic calendar, and that is the day of the Lord. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year period that Satan is bound, and it's not going to be his day, and he's not going to have any influence on mankind. That's part of God's purposes. That's part of what he has to deal with, what he has to accomplish. And I think it's for our own understanding that he's got to do that. But there has to be a period of time that Satan is removed. That's what we find when we read about the millennium. And I use the word millennium loosely because it doesn't use that word. And we find that the only place in Scripture, including the Old Testament, that we read about what we call the millennium is found in the book of Revelation, in only a few verses. The only place that speaks of a 1,000-year period that something's going to happen, we find in the book of Revelation. So that's a study in itself. Let's read on. Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I'm going to close out with a quick few passages of Scripture. Let's talk about this for a minute. I think I've mentioned in the past that the day that I sent in my application to go to Bible college, one of the things on that application said, why are you coming to this school? Why do you want to come to this school? And so my answer to that was, I want to find out what the will of the Lord is from up. And that's pretty much what I was taught. That's what I heard a lot is, particularly at that age, I was just coming out of high school, and I was taught that in church, that you need to discover what the Lord's will is for you in His life. And certainly that is something we all need to be cognizant of. However, I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. That's how we normally interpret the will of the Lord. Let's go back into the book of Ephesians, because we're talking about the will of the Lord to the church, which is His body. He's not talking necessarily about an individual thing. It is an individual thing because we're part of it. But His will and His purposes are far bigger than what He wants to do with me as an... First, I'm going to read one verse in Matthew. You don't have to turn there, but let me just do this real quick. If I wrote it down, Matthew 6:10. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I have to turn to it because I'm really bad at quoting things. I know what a verse says, but I can misquote it easily. Oops, in the wrong book. Matthew 6:10, sorry. So, as part of that prayer was to say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So, in that specific prayer that the Lord's speaking to those, the multitude there, I believe it was, and He tells them how to pray, we read that He speaks about the Lord's will in earth as well as it is in heaven. So, they had some things that the Lord's will dealt with, particularly with their hope and calling. I don't think that's what the Lord is talking about here when we read that in Ephesians chapter 5. So I'm going to read four or five verses here real quick about the Lord's will and how it's associated with the church, which is His body. I'm going to read the first four occurrences in the book of Ephesians. The fifth occurrence was the one we just read there in Ephesians chapter 5. The very first verse of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's important to understand that God's will was to call out the apostle Paul, dealt to him and to no one else, a certain truth, a very specific and important truth that we read about in the book of Ephesians. His apostleship goes back to the book of Acts. But his apostleship deals with an issue, probably the most confusing issue in the New Testament, or at least in the Acts period and beyond, and that has to do with Gentiles. And that was the problem during the book of Acts. There were a lot of Jews who were able to handle the issue that their Messiah had come, and He died, and He rose again, and he had been there in His presence. There were many who could deal with that. But when it came to concluding the Gentiles into their hope and calling, and to let those slimy Gentiles who they were always told and taught their entire life they were to avoid, allow them to come and be part of their hope and calling and not have to follow the things of the law, that was something hard to grasp. Well, this was the apostle and the apostleship that was given him that he was to deliver that truth. And that truth is expanded when we get into the book of Ephesians after the book of Acts. And that apostleship takes on a new light. And because he now speaks of Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel, being part of a new creation, and that one new man. So that is part of the will of God that we need to understand, and we need to walk circumspectly about. The next verse is in verse 5. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, adoption of sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according not only to his will, but according to the good pleasure of his will. So this sonship, this adoption of sons, without going into any elaborate meaning of what that means, this is important to God's will. Just keep that in mind as we'll read one more time, Ephesians 5, 15. Verse 9. Having made known unto... go back to verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times, where he is gathering together, heading up together, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. So here he speaks about a summing up, a heading up together of things above and things here on this earth. And they are associated with that new creation. They are associated with the church, which is his body. He's talking about something that he didn't speak about during the X period. Chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I know I'm briefly addressing these things, but part of his will has to do with our inheritance. And our inheritance is associated with his inheritance. Let's don't ever look at this inheritance as being something that's ours. This is his inheritance, and he's included us in that inheritance. He's included us in it because we are part of his body and we are part of his fullness. So the magnitude of that statement is mind-boggling, beyond what we can hardly put in words. And so that's certainly something that's important when we think about his will. So let's go back to Ephesians 5, and we're going to close with this once again. I'm going to read these three verses. Seeing then that you walk cautiously, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying out your time, being very specific what you do with it, because the days, even though they're distracting, and that there's one who distracts us, wherefore be ye not fully understanding what the will of the Lord is. So part of understanding, or that is part of walking circumspectly, is having an understanding of something, and that is the will of the Lord. That means, and we go back to what Luke said, and what we read there in Acts chapter 18 about how this word was used, it was a better understanding of the Scriptures, an accurate understanding. So it behooves us, if we're going to walk in this manner, and we're going to walk with this hope and calling, to accurately understand the Scriptures. And we don't have time, but if you continue to read on, the next few verses are all about the Word. It's all about His Word. That's what this whole book is about. It's about everything that we deal with in our teaching, in our classes every week and whatever, is about His Word and understanding it. So we'll close there. Let me close in a word of prayer. And just a little bit over time here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Scriptures, for this Word. Thank you for breathing it into these men who have, and protecting it and preserving it for us today. And for giving us a new nature that allows us to understand this Word. And it means so much to us and how it changes our life. It's so dynamic and real. And we thank you for it. And we ask that we take these thoughts, your thoughts, concerning how we are to walk, how we are to walk cautiously and precisely, and remind us of that continually so that we can take this Word of yours and handle it properly, handle it honorably in front of the rest of the world and in front of principalities and powers. These things we thank you, and thank you for each one who are with us this morning and who love your Word. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.